Good morning, y'all. Good to see everybody today. My name's Pastor Mark, and what a joy this season, the beauty of the church. Thanks to our worship team today for that great worship. So today our reading is from Luke 2 and verses 1 through 7. If you want to follow along with me there, I think that'll be on the screen as well. And we just ask that God would add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his holy word this day. The scripture says that in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word today, for this time to worship, for the beauty and glory of your people gathered in your house this day. And I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight and would bring you glory. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we do pray. Amen. All right. Last week we began a journey through time. We went through over 4,000 years together of Old Testament history on a mad dash in our time machine. Remember? Right, remember? Right. Any jet lag from that this week? No? Okay, good. We saw how the Old Testament, on that journey, we saw the Old Testament gives us clues to the promises of the coming Messiah. And we saw figures like Abraham and Moses and David, who were types and shadows of the Messiah to come, of the promise to come. And we read prophecies that were incredibly accurate about the manner of Jesus' birth and life and death and even his resurrection. A pretty amazing journey through those 4,000 years of Old Testament history. And I think one of the takeaways for us was how thankful we are that we live on this side of history where these things are not just a rumor or a hope that we only hear about in our lifetime, but that we know that they have come to pass and that we do indeed have a Savior in Jesus our Lord. Amen? So hopefully you'll indulge me again once today. I'm going to engage in a bit of storytelling about the birth of Jesus. It's going to be a little bit different, but I want to get inside of the story of what happened in Bethlehem. And so we're going to pick up where we left off. We're going to get back in our time machine, and we're going to go back together to the time of Jesus' birth. But just as we think we're getting a handle on this whole time travel thing, we encounter a problem. Someone has entered in, I'm not sure who, someone has entered into the time machine computer the year zero. The year zero. But there is no year zero. There's one BC and one AD. And so this kind of fries the computer. It doesn't know what to do with year zero. And it leads the time machine to crash into the Judean wilderness outside of Nazareth at around the turn of the first century. The time machine is crashed. It's broken. It might take months to fix it. And so while we're there, part of our party is going to stay and repair our time machine. And the rest of us will explore about through the Galilean wilderness here, the Galilean countryside. Now, don't ask me how this is, but through the mysteries of time travel, you take on you take on the persona of a turn of the century Galilean peasant. You have the clothes, you have the language, you can understand, you have the skill to make earthenware pots so you can earn a little living while you're there, while the time machine is being fixed, right? I know this sounds crazy, but just stay with me for a moment. You live on the northern outskirts of Israel, in Galilee, outside of the village of Nazareth. Life is a little harder than you thought it might be. Everybody, including yourself, is dirt poor. It's not uncommon in this time and place for families to live in small homes. The first floor is kind of the family area, cooking life. Family time goes on there. Also, animals come in there. All the families have some animals for milk and eggs and these kinds of things. Everyone has a little plot of land on which they farm, and everyone's fortunes rise and fall on how the harvest comes in any given year. Many families live with multiple generations in the home. The homes are only a couple of hundred square feet. The second floor of the home is called the upper room, and that's where people sleep and kind of gather together. The rooftop is also used for sleeping in warm months. People sleep outside on the rooftop to catch a little breeze. When it's cold, they might bring the animals inside. But that upper room is also sometimes synonymous with the word inn, like an inn in Bethlehem. Everybody in the villages is complaining about the Romans. Nobody likes the Romans. They're not too oppressive out here in the outskirts. They do let you worship your God in the synagogue. They don't interfere with that, but they do charge you taxes to Caesar. And it is difficult because you already don't have much money. And here they want an additional tax. And you can't avoid the Romans. They're everywhere. They live in the villages even. They are good for trade, and they are good for jobs. They have a lot of projects, and they will hire local workers. But nobody likes the Romans. There's a lot of discontent brewing in the synagogues. There's talk about of discontent, of being under the thumb of the Romans, and that they don't belong here, and that God is going to send someone. God is going to send one to cast out the Romans. There was one man in Nazareth who rose up, who said he was the Messiah, and he started a riot against the Romans, and for his trouble, he lost his life. Crucified as an example to everyone else. If you've been surprised by the rebels and the discontents, you're also surprised by the Pharisees. They're an interesting bunch, the Pharisees. Most of them want to live closer to Jerusalem. They think holy people live close to the temple, but there are Pharisees about around Nazareth. They stun you. They're respected in the synagogue. They know the scriptures. They take up holiness like it's nobody's business. They tithe on everything. They're there when the synagogue is open. They know all the debates of the rabbis. But they do have some strange laws. And as soon as they have enough money, they move to Jerusalem. They get out of the backwater. Well, while the time machine's being fixed and repaired after several months of trying to blend in and around Nazareth, there's an edict from Caesar that Caesar wants everyone in the empire to be counted. He's going to have a census. And so everybody in the realm has to be counted. And over the course of a season, everyone has to return to their ancestral home for the census. Now, you've been, by the magic of the time machine, you have taken on an identity, and you come from the house and line of David in this time machine identity. And so, just like others, you have to travel to your ancestral home, and that is Bethlehem, because you're from the house and line of David. It's a three-day journey by foot, in the best of conditions. Only men have to be counted, But whole villages plant a caravan together for safety, and everyone's going to wait until after the harvest is brought in before they make the journey. Because Bethlehem is this ancestral home, most people who will be going there, they've got family there, at least a third cousin, and so they hope that they'll have a place to stay. But Bethlehem is just a tiny village, and there'll be many, many people coming to stay. And so there will not be enough room for everyone who's going. In addition, most villagers who are going are planning to stay for a while, maybe several months. It's an expensive trip, and it's a difficult trip. And so they're going to stay. They're going to visit family. They're going to probably go to worship in the temple and perhaps take some time to trade and to sell their wares to new clientele. They'll set up camp for several months. And so you pack up your goods, you get your belongings, and you head out one cold, blustery day with the many other villagers on the way to Bethlehem. A couple of hours in, you notice that Mary and Joseph are in your group. They're traveling with you. You haven't really spoken to them, and they kind of stick to themselves. They sort of stay apart from others. You've heard rumors of scandal, of a pregnancy, of a misunderstanding, of a quick marriage. In the villages, of course, people live on gossip. And so the gossip has been flying about Mary and Joseph. Some folks think Mary has gone crazy. Mary says she is carrying a child of the Holy Spirit. But people don't understand this. Her friends have shunned her, and she even went away for several months to visit with her sister Elizabeth. And when Mary came back, she was really pregnant, really pregnant. The younger girls whisper that she's going to slow down the caravan. Why is she even going? But I think Joseph's right, or you think Joseph's right to take her and to protect her. Someone in her position in that culture could be stoned to death. The trip is tiring, but it is generally uneventful. At one point on the trip, you strike up a conversation with Joseph. He turns out to be the gentlest, most God-fearing man you've ever met. After gaining each other's trust, he addresses some of the rumors that you have heard. He explains to you that in a dream, an angel of the Lord came to him and told him to take Mary as his wife, to accept this child. You ask him, Joseph, do you trust your dream? And his response was, I trust my God and I trust my wife. You ask him, but Joseph, don't you have doubts? Don't you have doubts about this? And Joseph, he replies, I've known Mary all of my life. Mary never fit in with the other girls of the village. She always wanted to do everything she could to praise the Lord, to praise the Lord. And how many young women do you know that now in her situation would still sing a song of praise to the Lord and say, use me, Lord, however you would use me. So she's praising God. And Joseph says, I'm just so thankful. I'm just so thankful that God would fit me into his plans with Mary. Before the week is out, you finally arrive at your destination of Bethlehem. Bethlehem is bursting at the seams with people. There's no room for anyone. People have certainly opened their homes to their relatives, but there's just not enough room. And so, like many others, you set up your tent in the fields around Bethlehem to stake your little homestead for the time you are there. It's going to be a long time before Bethlehem returns to normal with all of these people coming for the census. In fact, it's so hectic there. Life is so busy just trying to find food to eat during your stay that you lose track of your caravan mates. But you know you've got plenty of time before you'll return to Nazareth. But one night after everyone is long asleep, there's a rustling outside your tent. There's excited talking. Even one person falls into the door of your tent because they're rushing through the area. He says, sorry. He says, we're in a hurry. The Messiah has been born. Angels appeared to us. Well, just come with us. And so you hurriedly put on a jacket and you head into the sleepy village with these excited shepherds. There's another group of shepherds around a dingy house. They're looking in. You get closer. You see animals meandering around. You see an upper room packed with people. You see a baby in a feeding trough because there was no other room for the baby. And there you see Mary and Joseph, tired, exhausted, yet with that glow of proud parents about them. The shepherds talk to them, asking all kinds of questions, telling all about their encounter in the fields with singing angels and the announcement of the birth, and they're fawning over this new baby, Yeshua, Jesus. His name means God saves. Whatever those shepherds saw in the fields, it's made them completely forget about shepherding. They've just completely forgotten about their flocks that night. And as the morning dawns, the shepherds, they go into the marketplace and they announce the news to anyone who will listen, to anyone who will hear it, that Messiah has been born. Now, most people think they're crazy, but to those who will listen, they're overjoyed with the news. And as the shepherds slowly disperse, Joseph comes up to you in the doorway. Mary is sleeping with the baby, and Joseph says to you, "Didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you that God's at work here? That he's doing something special here? I don't understand it all. I don't understand how it happened, but this boy, I'm going to raise him as my own, and you watch. He's going to change the world." Amen. And yet you look at Jesus, you look at this baby. I mean, he's so small. He's just a little baby. How can this be the Savior of the world? Yet the scripture does come to your mind from Isaiah 53. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance would that we should desire of him. Maybe this is what Isaiah spoke about. This boy, he has no special physical sign or appearance of being a king. Yet here he is. He is from the line of David. But David lived 1,000 years ago, so long ago. What does all this mean? You stay in Bethlehem. A couple of months go past. The hubbub about Jesus and his birth kind of fades into the background until one day, several foreigners arrive to town. They're strange. They're certainly not Romans. They're from far off. They talk different. They dress different. They ask about a baby born king of the Jews. And the next thing you know, you see them at that ramshackle little house where Joseph and Mary and Jesus are staying. And the next day, as you're finally making your preparations to head back home to Nazareth, a friend of a friend tells you that those strangers were actually foreign dignitaries. They were like kings from a strange land, and they had brought to Jesus costly gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. His story makes you laugh at first. I mean, this makes no sense that foreign dignitaries would bring these costly gifts to this baby of Mary and Joseph in this ramshackle home in Bethlehem. These people have nothing to do with our culture or with our people. are with our God, yet they're calling this child the King of the Jews. This makes no sense. And as you think about it, you get a little bit reflective and you think, what foreign dignitaries would bring these expensive gifts to a child? Two of these gifts, frankincense and myrrh, were meant for preparing bodies for burial, dead bodies. What kind of gift is this for a child? It makes no sense. As your caravan finally gathers for its last day and prepares to travel back to Nazareth, it's clear that strange things are afoot. Strange things are afoot. Word has it that those foreign strangers have all but vanished overnight. They were gone. I mean, maybe they were just ready to get home, but something seems strange about this. Additionally, news comes out that Mary, Joseph, and baby Jesus are nowhere to be seen. They're gone. Some people think maybe they went with these foreign dignitaries. I mean, it's possible. One rabbi is reflecting on Hosea 11, where God says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. And that rabbi thinks that Mary and Joseph and Jesus went to Egypt in the middle of the night, on their own, without the protection of a caravan. It makes no sense. None of it makes any sense. But that's what they're saying. Well, now the wagons are loaded up. The children are accounted for. The caravan from our village begins its journey back to Nazareth. People can't stop talking about what they've seen, these events that have transpired, these foreign dignitaries, the disappearance of Mary, Joseph, and Jesus. But then the road takes us through Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, a strange thing happens. A strange thing happens. A sight fills you with fear. The king's guard, King Herod's palace guard, is on the move. And they're making the turn from Jerusalem and the palace onto the road to Bethlehem. Their faces are filled with fear and with grief. Something is not right. Something is not right. But why would the palace guard be going to Bethlehem? Something's not right. Perhaps it's better not to know. We're on our way out of town, but later you hear of the catastrophe, and you're so glad that your caravan had already left. As weeks and months go by, you have time to reflect on your journey before the time machine is fully repaired. But what's most striking to you is how you can't get your mind off of this little one, Jesus. You can't get your mind off of him. I mean, you were there. You saw him. You saw him as a newborn baby. You talked to his parents, Mary and Joseph. You heard the stories. And you know, you don't understand, but you know somehow God is up to something big. You believe it. But it takes faith. It takes faith. I mean, you were there. You saw it. But it takes faith to believe it. To believe the shepherds. To believe the angelic appearances. To believe the wise men. It takes faith. To believe the impossible has become possible. To believe that God would come to earth in the form of a baby child. And that baby would live a life and die a death and be resurrected victorious over sin, Satan, and hell. For you, that you would have life. I mean, you saw it. But it takes faith to believe it. As you take one last look around Nazareth, ready now for your trip in the time machine back to the future, your memories return, begin to return of the future of your normal life, and you realize that this tiny place, this poor village out in the middle of nowhere, is where Jesus would return and where he would live 3 decades of his life in obscurity, the king of the world, the savior of the world in obscurity, but faithful to his Father. Living for you to be the servant king who would die and give his life as a ransom for many. And you believe it all. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the glorious story of our Savior's birth. And for this time to reflect on it. It's amazing. And it's unbelievable in so many ways. Yet, Lord, I pray we would be a people who believe it. Maybe we don't understand it all, but we believe it, and we stand on the promises that you have delivered to us. We thank you for the wonder of this season. We thank you for a Savior, and in his name we do pray. Amen. Amen.